The earth under your feet, it's dusty, and remnants of grass have withered away to nothing. The once lush land now is gripped by a terrible drought. There is a famine that has lasted the past 3 years. And as you come around the bottom of the side of that hill, you're nearly overcome by a suffocating stench and an unforgettable sight. Before your eyes are impaled the carcasses of 7 men, each dreadfully decomposing. Their bodies, the intended sacrifices that would hope to bring about the end of this drought, this famine. And surprisingly to you, the men are not alone. As you look over to the side, a woman sits nearby on a piece of cloth that she's laid out on a rock. She's dozing, her chin drooping and hitting her chest to wake her up again as time continues to elapse. And yet out of the corner of your eye, you see other forms that begin to circle overhead, vultures. Quickly, the woman rouses and she lets out a blood-curdling scream. And frantically, she's waving her arms and picking up stones and throwing them at the vultures. A fierce battle ensues, neither side wanting to give up their purpose in being there. But finally, the woman overcomes. And for several minutes, she remains at the feet of these corpses. Shielding her eyes from the blazing sun, she carefully surveys to make sure no other enemies are on the prey. Her garments, they're unkept. Makes you wonder how long she's been there. And as she turns back to her rock, her face then becomes visible. And as your eyes meet her eyes, you can see a worn, tired face. And yet within those eyes, there is a blaze of fire deep within her. She's determined to do battle with any creature that would dare desecrate the bodies of these dead men. A fire that keeps her vigilant both day and night. A fire that defies both her sleep and her hunger and her exhaustion that she feels. What would cause a woman to leave her home, camp on a barren hillside that's smothered in the stench of death? It's passion. It's passion, and it's passion that's fueled by the love of a mother. The love of a mother that is grieving over her dead sons. The mother? Well, this morning, church, meet Rizpah. If you have your Bibles, I join you to introduce you to maybe a forgotten face for many in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. The 21st chapter, beginning in verse 1. Rizpah is a woman that's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. She's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 3, which gives us a little background history to her, but we're going to pick her story up in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Here's what the text says. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. Can we just stop and pause there for a second? Let me, little thought about this. The famine's been going 3 years, and it's after the 3rd year, finally, that the national leader, the king of the country, finally stands up and say, what's going on? I mean, like, what was 1 year one? Oh, this is no big deal. Year two, well, this will pass soon. 3 year, like, uh-oh, something's really going on. What took him so long is what I want to say. David finally sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, it's on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death. That's the reason you're going through this drought, this famine. And so David, the king, summoned the Gibeonites, and he spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? The Gibeonites answered him, we have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. So what do you want me to do for you? David asked. They answered the king, as for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us and be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. So the king said, I will give them to you. But the king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, because of an oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Aiah's daughter Rizpah, whom she had born to Saul, together with the five sons of Saul's daughter Merab, whom she had born to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Mahothelite. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. All seven of them fell together. They were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out on herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. Let me pause and let me interject. The barley harvest was beginning. This would have been in April, and the rains wouldn't fall in this part of the country, in this land, until around September, October-ish. So we're looking at 6-7 months that she's doing this. And when David was told that Aiah's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square at Bashan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck down Saul in Gilboa. David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. They buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded. And after that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land. When you hear this story, what emotions does it evoke in you? When you think of this woman, Rizpah, do you think she ever questioned the fairness of her circumstances? Do you wonder if she ever thought twice about the goodness of God? I want you to consider, before you answer, her situation again. Rizpah, we know from the scripture, is a concubine to King Saul. If you go back, you'll see this in 2 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. She's an illicit lover. She's a secondary wife of the king with an inferior rank. She's also a mother of two sons born from Saul, who were seemingly sacrificed to atone for the sins of another. Does that seem fair? Does that seem just to you? How about in your own life? Ever been a time you thought to yourself, well, that's just not fair? Ever thought twice and said, how, God, how could you let this thing happen to me? If you've ever thought such thoughts, but you've never given them voice, if you've come today, your heart's heavy, and maybe you feel like you've been wronged as of late, if the past has been tumultuous and it's been filled with one trial after another, if you walked in these doors into this room and you're hurting, suffering, and the stuff of life seems to unfairly be building up and beating you down, I want to invite you to pause for a moment, and I want you with me to remember Rizpah. And I want you to remember Rizpah and her story when life is not fair. Because here's the truth, life is not fair. Seems to be one of the more prevalent cliche proverbs that we teach, learn, and live by these days. How many parents have ever instructed their children in that age-old adage? Well, kids, life's not always fair. We know that intellectually. It's a whole different thing to stomach it experientially, though, is it not? We often never think about the fairness of life until the unbelievable happens to us or one of ours. And so what do you do when you're faced with a situation that you didn't ask for, and yet there is no other way around it other than through it? Something so unfair that it throws you off course in a way that you would never have predicted, and it brings into question everything that you held tightly to and believed. Life's not always fair, and if that's really true and you don't believe it, ask this grieving mother. For 7 months, Rizpah has honorably, dutifully, as a mother, kept watch over the hanging corpses of not only her two dead sons, but five other sons as well, of another mother. So remember Rizba when you say life's not fair. Remember Rizba when suffering and injustices seem to abound and surround you, because this is her story. This is a woman who was not only used, but abused. She was in the sex and the politics, if you will, of her day as a concubine of the king. But here's the thing. The king, Saul, is dead. There's a new king in place, David. And what we find in 2 Samuel chapter 3, if you read a little bit more of Rizba's backstory, you'll find that Ishbosheth, which was Saul's son, now comes and accuses Saul's general of the army, a man by the name of Abner, of having relations with Rizba, Saul's concubine. You're saying, okay, well, what's the big deal? Saul's dead. She's alone. The general of the army comes and tries to have relations with her. It's a big deal. Because in those days, here's what it meant. Having sexual relations with the king's wife or his concubines was understood as an attempt to take over the throne. This was a bold move if it was true. It's an accusation that's made by one of Saul's sons. And whether the accusation was fair or unfair, justified or unjustified, Rizba is slandered, her reputation tattered at the expense of another person's personal interests. This is a woman who suffered then the cruel death of her two sons. Her boys were impaled. They're hanging from a tree. And then worse yet, her sons are not granted the proper burial required by the law. You see in Israel that if a body was hung from a tree, if not buried within 24 hours, it was considered cursed. And these seven bodies have been hanging for probably 7 months. I ask you, did Rizba deserve this? Did this mother do anything to warrant such treatment? Her son's bodies left exposed to the open air and the elements that be, not given a proper burial at least? And the law required it. And so like Rizba, you and I too live in a society where suffering and injustices abound and often surround us. And that makes us ask the question, why does God allow evil and suffering? Why didn't God create a world where there was no suffering? How about a world where there's no pain, no tragedies, no sickness, no disease, no natural disasters, no terrorism, where there's no crime, there's no death? Why didn't God create a world like that? Well, here's the thing, my friend, he did. You'll find it in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the story. The answer is God did. It says in the beginning, after creating the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that God saw all that he made and he said it is good. It wasn't evil, it was good. It was flawless. This was a perfect world. It was a paradise. It goes on and it says, God also created man in his own image, male and female. He created them in the image of God. They were created. And the Bible says that upon looking on his creation, God says it was very good. And to his very good creation, God then granted freedom to choose right from wrong. God gave man the freedom to choose the good or the freedom to choose to do the evil. And many centuries ago in a garden named Eden, human beings chose to exercise that free will that was given to them by God, a freedom of choice, by choosing to disobey God's commands that he had given in the garden. And my friends, it's since that day, it was since that sin, the seed of every act of cruelty that you and I see or experience, every act of violence, every terrorist act, every violation of a person to another person, every murder traces back to that first act of disobedience. And as a result, as hard as it is to accept, suffering is one of the effects of sin. An effect that human beings ultimately brought upon themselves that day in the garden. Now here's the rub. We often use our freedom of choice to satisfy our own self-centered means to an end, even if those are to selfish means that lead to selfish ends or evil means that lead to evil ends. And that's the case in the story of Rizpah. her life and her son's life were acted upon, fairly or unfairly, by a free will choice of their boy's father, Saul. A decision that he had made, and then that David came up and reinforced. Let me give you the back history. Remember now, famine in the land for 3 years. David's king, Saul's dead. David finally, after 3 years of like, man, we're going through something here, finally goes to God and says, why? Why the famine, God? And God answers David, and he says, it's because of Saul and his blood-stained house. What's he talking about? You got to know the history. If we go back into Joshua, the 9th chapter, we get a little bit of insight into what was going on. See, so Joshua made a peace treaty with the messengers and promised that Israel would not kill their people. Here's what happened. The Gibeonites deceived the nation of Israel. Now, I know we live in a world where nations would never try to deceive another nation, right? I mean, that doesn't happen, right? They don't portray one thing and then really are doing something else behind the scenes. No nation in our world would do that today, but they did that in these days. And the Gibeonites tricked the Israelites so they wouldn't attack them. And they made this treaty that they would not annihilate the Gibeonites. And it was all deceptive. It was all based on a lie. And yet, notice what is taking place. Israel's leaders swore that Israel would keep their promise. A couple of days later, the Israelites found out that these people actually lived in the nearby towns of Gibeon. And you say those names. You pronounce them, okay? So the Israelites left the place where they had camped, and they arrived at the 4 towns 2 days later. But they did not attack the towns because the Israelite leaders had sworn in the name of the Lord that they would let these people live. The Israelites complained about their leaders' decision not to attack, but the leaders reminded them, we promised these people in the name of the Lord God of Israel that we would let them live, so we must not harm them. If we break our promise, God will punish us. We'll let them live, but we'll make them cut wood and carry water for our people. We'll get back at them a little bit, but here's what's interesting to me. Do you hear this, the sincerity? Do you hear the priority? Doesn't matter that we got deceived, fairly or unfairly. We made a promise, and we made that promise not only to them, but before the Lord. We will not break our promise because God will hold us to our vow. Do you know when you make a promise to somebody, God hears it? Do you know when you make a vow, when you enter into a contract or a covenant, if you will, with somebody else, God sees it, he hears it, he's a part of that. And so you're not just breaking it with this person, you're breaking it with this person, the God Almighty. And God says there's going to be ramifications when you do that. Here's what happened. Saul, who was king, decided, you know what? I'm going to freely choose to break off that covenant with the Gibeonites, and we're going to annihilate them. Saul's dead now, so David comes. There's this drought going on. He's like, God, what's it about? Well, it's because of what Saul did. So David, notice what he does. He summons the Gibeonites and asks them, how do we make this wrong right? We're going to talk about this in a little bit. He's asking the wrong people, by the way. He should have been asking God, God, how do we make this wrong right? But he went to the people instead and asked them. And as a result, notice what happens. 7 sons of Saul were executed, and 2 of those sons were Rizpah's boys. Why does God allow such things to happen? Why does God allow such suffering and evil? Why is there a God when suffering and evil seems, where is God when it seems like suffering and evil and pain and sorrow is winning the day? This is what was being debated at the University of North Carolina. Apologist Cliff Nechtle, who's spoken at many college campuses, recalls an encounter he had as a student at the University of North Carolina when they protested against him. And the student stands up and says, hey, where's God in Ethiopia? Does God not hear the scream of babies as they starve to death? Why does God let this happen? The apologist cleared his throat and very calmly responded to the young man who had protested in question. He says, how can you blame God for starving babies in Ethiopia when the best-selling books in the United States are on dieting and how to take off the extra fat? It's not God's fault that people are starving today. The earth produces enough food right now to give every human being 3,000 calories a day. No, the problem is some of us hoard for ourselves so that others of us go to bed starving at night. It's a cop-out to blame God for our human irresponsibility. And he went and he sat back down. But isn't it true? Too often, we choose to go our own way, make our own choices based upon our own selfish wants and our own selfish wisdom. And then we blame God when the mess that we've created for ourselves and others causes us heartache and pain. So if that's true, if freedom of choice is causing such pain and hurt and suffering in our world and the injustices that we see that abound and surround us, why doesn't God just remove our freedom? Because God is a God of love. Love is God's very nature. It's who he is. And true love always involves choice. The only way people love authentically is if they're given the choice to love or not to love. I don't want my wife, Jody, to love me and stay faithful to me just because God programmed her to love and stay faithful to me, and she never got a choice in the matter. I want Jody to love me because of all the millions upon millions of guys on earth that she had the freedom to choose from. She said, you know what? I choose you, Jeff. I choose you. We have been given the freedom of choice by God. Freedom to choose to do good or freedom to choose to do evil. Freedom to choose to love others or freedom to hurt others. And suffering and injustice sometimes come upon us when we precipitate them upon our own behaviors and our free will choices. But sometimes it may have nothing to do with the choice that you made, such as the scenario for Rizpah. Rizpah is suffering for the selfish choice and decisions that other people made. And that brings us to another very challenging question. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen then? You can read about this in newspapers. Some of you are living examples of this right now. Think about it for a moment. For the parents who lost their 17-year-old daughter a decade ago in a car accident because she was hit head-on by a drunk driver, and they still feel the void of her death that is left behind. How do you deal with that? That's not fair. She was just driving. She wasn't doing anything wrong. This guy was the one who broke the law, and yet my daughter now, for the last 10 years, there's a hole in my heart. How do you deal with that one? For the friend whose wife suddenly died more than 30 years of marriage, having him lost and disoriented because he doesn't know what to do without his wife. For the 22-year-old who's sorting through her past, wrestling with the pain of child abuse that occurred and nobody knew about. For the little boy who cries in the dark as his parents fight violently in the room next door, assuming that he's fast asleep. Or for the family of five, of which four were killed when driving through the mountains in a freak accident, a tree limb falls and crushes their car and leaves only the four-year-old boy alive, now with no family. Life doesn't play favorites. Godly people still lose their job. Godly people still lose their lives. Parents who read and practice even the principles of the Bible still have kids who grow up and rebel. Tornadoes destroy church buildings just as they do town taverns. And to be honest, if you were God, you'd run the world differently, wouldn't you? If I were God, bad things would only happen to bad people, I'm just telling you. But my line of thinking doesn't match up with what Jesus taught, if that's the case. If I were left to be God, I would allow only bad things to happen to bad people. But that's not what Jesus said. Notice what he taught. You've heard people say, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for everyone who mistreats you. Then you'll be acting like your Father in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both good and bad people. And he, God, sends rain for the ones who do right and for the ones who do wrong. No, my friend, make no mistake. If God ran the world the way we would, good things would only happen to good people. Bad things only happen to bad people, which leads me to another question. What do you think would happen to you? So often we convince ourselves that we're good because we're better than the others. But the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And if bad things always happen to bad people whenever they did something bad, I'm pretty sure more bad things would fall my way in life. And sometimes they do. And when it comes to the way God treats me, this I know. I'm doing a lot better than I probably deserve. And my guess is you're doing a lot better than you probably deserve. And that leads me some to deeper questions that I want us to walk away with today. Does God have to be good to me for me to stick with him? How would you answer that, honestly? Does God have to be good to me for me to accept his plan for me? Will I trust God and call him good even amid my pain and sorrow? How will you answer that? Well, as you go into this week, I want you to remember and reflect on Rizpah's life. And what does that look like? Well, here's what Rizpah did. You do what you can do. Rizpah was a woman who had little to no rights, but she did what she could. She had been stripped of any family or social dignity that she had, and yet she was resolved to watch over her dead son's bodies for 7 months until they received the proper burial that they deserved by the law. Let me ask you, friend, in your situation, are you doing what you can do? You can't control the hand of God. You can't control every thought, word, or action of another person, but you can do what you can do. And being a Christ follower and having a relationship with Jesus doesn't make you exempt from experiencing the consequences of sin and the pain and the suffering that go with it. So it's okay to not understand why you're going through what you're going through. It's okay to not understand. It's okay to say, why is this terrible thing happening, Lord? That's what David said. That's what the king's question was. Why is this happening? It's okay to tell God, I don't like it. I don't like that this is happening. But here's the thing, it is not okay for you to stay there with all those feelings and all those questions. You got to do what you can do, trust God, and then take him at his word. That's what Paul told us in Romans. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. When you don't know what to do, ask God, he'll help you. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Maybe that's your situation. I don't even know what to pray anymore, God. I feel like I've done everything I can do, Pastor Jeff, but I don't even know what to say anymore to God. The Spirit will intercede for us with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance, notice this, with God's will, with his plan. And we know that in all things, God works for what? Good, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What am I saying to you today? Like Rizpah, do what you can do. And then when you don't know what else to do or you don't know how to do it, then grab this promise of God and hold tight to it. That in all things, what? God works. How? In places and in peoples that you can't work. Maybe that person you can't reach, but God can. Maybe that situation, what's going on in that place, you can't change it. You can't fix it, but God can. And God says works for the what? It says good. Now understand, that may not be what you consider to be good. It may not be what you consider to be fair, and it may not even be what you consider to be necessary. Like, God, is this really necessary? But it will always be for your good. And even though it doesn't feel that way right now, remember Rizpah. And as you remember Rizpah, ask God to bring about a win through your loss. Rizpah's faithful love and presence eventually got the attention of King David. And it moved him to provide the proper burial that was supposed to be provided not only for her sons and the five other gentlemen who were impaled, but also for the late King Saul and his son Jonathan, which was David's friend. See, Rizpah believed that God could bring a win even amidst her loss. Is that your prayer today? God, bring me a win through what I discern as a loss. It may seem like life's unfair. It may seem like it's out of hand right now. And you're hurting and you're overcome by the sorrow in your heart. Would you trust God, though, today with all that stuff? Trusting God is a starting point for accepting whatever life throws at us. God is asking you this today. Would you trust me? Would you trust me? God commands us to trust him, even when we don't understand, even when the pain and the process seems almost unbearable. I want to circle back to one thing that haunts my mind a little bit when we talk about this whole fairness. Remember, it took King David the third year of the drought to finally say, hey, God, what's happening? And you remember when God told him what the problem was? And he was trying to figure out, okay, how do I get this drought to stop then? How do I make the wrong right? Who did he go ask how to make the wrong right? He asked the Gibeonites. He asked men. He did not go to God first. This may be a little stretch, but go with me for a sec, just a moment. If David would have went to God first, would Rizpah's sons have had to die? Because what stopped the drought, if you go back and read the story, is when they finally brought King Saul and Jonathan and all these bones and gave them a proper burial, then God answered the prayer on behalf of the land. I wondered if David would have just went to God first and said, okay, God, what do I do? How do I make this wrong right? What if God said, well, go get Saul's bones and Jonathan's bones? Would he have spared those other seven guys? See, sometimes life's not fair. Life's just not fair. And here's the truth of the Bible in 1 Corinthians. Listen to the words. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Listen to me. You may not be able to comprehend or understand what you're going through, but today you can make a free will choice to choose to trust him. Will you do that today? Will you call God good even as you're going through it? I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing again the song that we sang earlier about God being good. And maybe today that's hard for you to give voice to. Then can you just own that and say, God, I'm having trouble seeing the goodness in you today because a lot of stuff's been going on. Maybe today you just want to step out from where you're seated in the balcony, the main floor, and come to one of these altars and pray. Maybe you're saying, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to pray right now. That's okay. We'll help you. If you want to come to this altar over here, right here, I'll be here. I'll pray with you. We'll just put our hearts together and our faith together, and we'll pray for whatever situation you're going through. Maybe you don't need anybody to pray. No, I don't need anybody to pray right now. I need to declare that he's good. Even though everything around me is not right now, he's good. And I got to come back and make a choice today to say, I stake my claim on that I can trust you, God. And maybe today, publicly, you just want to come and kneel. Nobody's going to bother you if you come over here, okay? I'm not going to come pray with you. Nobody is. This is just your chance to put a stake in the ground and say, no, today I'm saying again, free will choice. I trust you, God. I trust you in spite of what's going on. I trust you. If you're like, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to go about this. We'll be over here. We'll help you. But as the song plays, as we give voice to these lyrics, it is not rude to step out and come. That's expected. This is your time to respond appropriately as God leads you. God, as we close today, to those who need to come and pray and get some weight off their chest, to their heart, the burden lifted, they give them freedom to do that. Make them able, give them the freedom to choose today as we sing about your goodness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we sing, you come.